Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? An Australian man who's been donating his extremely rare blood for 56 years has saved the lives of countless babies. James Harrison, 74, has an antibody in his Rh-negative blood that saves babies dying from rhesus disease, a severe form of anemia. The disorder causes an incompatibility between the blood of the mother and her unborn child. James made a pledge to be a donor when 14 years old, after undergoing major chest surgery in which he needed 13 liters of blood. "I was in the hospital for 3 months," he said. "The blood I received saved my life. So I made a pledge to give blood when I turned 18. Just after he started donating it, it was discovered that Harrison had a rare and life-saving antibody in his blood. At that time, thousands of babies in Australia were dying each year of rhesus disease. Other newborns suffered permanent brain damage because of the condition. Mr. Harrison volunteered to help develop a healing vaccine. Since then, his blood has enabled mothers around the world to give birth to healthy babies, including his own daughter, Tracy, who had a healthy son thanks to her father's blood. Mr. Harrison has been giving blood every few weeks since he was 18 years old, and he's now up to 984 donations. He's expected to reach 1,000 within a year. Even after his dear wife of 56 years passed away, Mr. Harrison was back in the hospital a week later giving blood. It's estimated his rare blood has helped save up to 2.2 million babies so far. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Good evening, listening friends. And this is a very special weekend for Christians and Jews around the world because 1980 years ago, approximately, somebody was pouring out their blood that the world might have hope. This is Bible Answers Live, and if you have any Bible-related questions, we'd encourage and invite you to give us a call. We have phone lines open right now. That toll-free number, one more time, is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. If you pick up the phone and call right now with your Bible question, very good chance that your question will be on tonight's live broadcast. I said one more time. I'm going to do it one more time. 1-800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. Good evening, friends and Pastor Doug. Before we get to the phone lines, let's begin with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we want to start this program and ask for your presence to be with us here in the studio. We pray in a special way that you'd be with our listeners wherever they might be. And thank you, Father, for the great gift and sacrifice of Jesus that we'll be talking about this evening. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, you began by telling the story of one man's blood who saved the lives of thousands. And of course, that's a tremendous Bible theme. And you opened the program by talking about an individual who poured out his blood to save the lives of billions.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And obviously, if people have even a superficial knowledge of the Bible, they understand that believers are saved by faith in the blood of the Lamb. Many have heard the song, Power in the Blood. And mm-hmm. I remember when I first came to Christianity, I didn't come from a Christian background. To me, it seemed a little strange that there was so much talk about blood. But in the Bible, it tells us very clearly that the life is in the blood. And we know that today every cell of our bodies is both nourished and cleansed by blood. And Jesus basically gave the human race a transfusion. We've all sinned. We've all got this deadly disease. And the only one who has the anti antidote or the antibodies that we need for cleansing from sin is Jesus. He came into this world and lived a perfect life, and then yet he died, not for his sin. He said, I will willingly lay down my life for the sins of the world to give whosoever believes in that sacrifice and accepts him into their hearts and lives an opportunity to have everlasting life, to be forgiven, a new life now, a better life now, an eternal life in the world to come. It's very real, it's very true, and it's all made possible by the sacrifice of Christ, that incredible sacrifice, and the blood of the Lamb. We have a free offer if you don't know about that provision he's made, so you can take advantage of this.
We have a book written by Pastor Joe Cruz entitled The High Cost of the Cross, dealing with Christ's sacrifice and how we can make that personal and meaningful for us today. If you'd like to receive a free copy of this book, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. That number again, 1-800-835-6747, our resource line, and you can ask for the book, The High Cost of the Cross, and we'll be happy to send that out to you.
Absolutely. And once again, friends, if you've got a pen or pencil, if you write down very simply amazingfacts.org, that's our website. You could even just type in Amazing Facts into Yahoo or Google or any search engine, and we'll be right there at the top of the list. And there's a lot of other resources for your personal Bible study. If you teach in any capacity, in a Bible teacher of some sort, in the school or on the weekend, then we'd encourage you to utilize the resources there. That's what we've designed, is material to help bring souls to Christ and to help grow people in the relationship with the Lord. And with that, we're going to go to the phones for tonight and see what the Lord's lined up.
All right, first caller this evening is Anthony, listening on WMCA from New York. Anthony, welcome to the program.
Good evening, John.
Evening.
God bless you. I want to ask you a question. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, it says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was three days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So if Jesus was crucified on Friday, how does that account? You know what I'm saying?
Yes. Let me take a stab at trying to answer that for you. And before I forget, we have a free book we'll send you,
okay,
and it's called The Sign of Jonah. It completely covers this question. We wrote the book partly just to answer this common question. The phrase 3 days and three nights and heart of the earth is only found here in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38-39. You'll also find reference to this sign of Jonah in Luke chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. He doesn't ever mention the 3 days and three nights. The emphasis of Jesus' point was not the 3 days and three nights, but it is in Matthew. What does he mean? Well, you know what throws people is the phrase, the heart of the earth. Everybody automatically thinks heart of the earth means the tomb. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. That must be the heart of the earth. He was buried deep in the heart of the earth. That's not what it means. The word heart there, as a matter of fact, it comes from the word cardia in Greek, which we recognize for like cardiac. And it means really the heart or the midst of the world. Now, through the Bible, you can see that nowhere else is the word heart of the earth ever used to identify a grave or a tomb. Nowhere else in the Bible. So we've got to let the Bible interpret itself. When we pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, it doesn't mean in the grave. It's talking about in the world. And so when did Jesus begin bearing the penalty of sin? Was it when the nails actually pierced his hands Friday afternoon or Friday morning, really? Or was it when he died on the cross and was placed in the tomb? Or did he start suffering for our sins Thursday night when the mob arrested him and began to beat him? And see, that's why he said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Judas betrayed him, he said, now is the hour. Three times in the Gospels, Christ said Thursday night, now is the hour, now is the hour. After the Last Supper, he then crossed over. Matter of fact, he crossed over the blood coming from the Kidron Valley, from the temple. He then went to the temple, into the garden tomb. He prayed three times, not my will, thy will be done. He surrendered then into the Father's will that he would now start bearing the sins of the world and be separated from the protection of the Father. Jesus was in the hands of the devil, in the heart of the world, this lost world. The devil's called the prince of this world. For 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in that sea monster and he went wherever the whale or the big fish took him. Jesus was a victim of this mob, and he was the object of the fury of the devil for 3 days and three nights, starting Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. He rose Sunday morning. And so people make a mistake, and it's an easy mistake to make, of thinking heart of the earth means the tomb. So if you can understand that, then the math starts to add up. Would you like a free copy of that book?
Yeah, Anthony? I would.
All right, you just call the resource number, ask for the sign of Jonah.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And Anthony asked for the book, The Sign of Jonah. I also believe that that is available for reading at the Amazing Facts website
as well. Read it online for free.
Our next caller is Hector, and he's calling from Chicago, Illinois. Hector, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you doing?
Doing well. How about you?
I'm great.
And your question tonight?
God bless you both for all your ministries and everything you guys do.
Well, thank you.
I've got a quick question here. It's in regards to Colossians 2 and 14, and it's about blotting out the handwritings of ordinance that was against us. And I've watched a previous program of you, Pastor Batchelor, and I just can't recall where it was, but you gave some scriptures in regards to those ordinances that were against us, and you basically mentioned that the Ten Commandments were kept in the holiest of holies, and the other handwritings of Moses were kept outside of the holiest of holies as a witness against us. That's the word.
Yes, that's Deuteronomy chapter 31:26.
Deuteronomy
31:26, I'll read it to you. God told Moses, take this book of the law, this is the book, and put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant. There was a pocket on the outside of the Ark. The Ten Commandments were inside, and nowhere does it ever say that the book of ordinances would be on the inside. It was put on in a pocket on the outside, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And that's exactly what Paul is referring to, where he says it was against us. It's talking about the book of ordinances, the Levitical laws, the ceremonial laws in particular. And then you also have, there's a distinction made in the Bible regarding the Ten Commandments and the book of the law. You can look in 2 Chronicles 33:8. This is another verse that helps us understand Colossians 2. 2 Chronicles 33:8. It said, and take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So you've got handwriting of Moses here. Whereas the Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy 4:13 and 14, says he wrote those with his finger. He wrote them on two tables of stone. But you read on in verse 14, Deuteronomy 4, verse 14, and the Lord God commanded me at that time, Moses said, to give you statutes and judgments. So you get the Ten Commandments, and there's also the book of the law. They're two completely separate and distinct codified laws.
Let me also give you another verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of the death of Jesus, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain one new man. So there we have, in the death of Christ, the abolishment of the ordinances, specifically mentioned, Ephesians 2, verse 15.
So hopefully that helps a little bit, Hector. And we do have a book that I think will help, and it's called Does God's Grace Blot Out His Law? And if you'd like, we'll send you a free copy of that. Matter of fact, I'm right now having an epiphany, and I don't know if it's a hallucination or if it's real, that we have a book that specifically deals with Colossians chapter 2. Maybe that's it. The Feast Days and Sabbaths, I think, talks about that. There you go. It's Feast Days and Sabbaths talks about that verse in more detail.
Again, the number to call is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Feast Days and Sabbaths, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. Our next call is Judy, and she's calling from New York. Judy, welcome to the program.
Hello. I wanted to know what does the Bible have to say about blood transfusion?
Well, I expect you might be asking that question because there's some Christian groups that believe that blood transfusions falls under the same category where the Bible commands that we are not to eat blood.
Right.
And so they believe that receiving a transfusion is tantamount to eating blood, and so it's forbidden. I'd respectfully disagree. I think that, of course, when you eat anything, by any definition, you take it into your mouth. And if you look up what eating is, it's not having something given to you intravenously. You ask anyone in the hospital if they want to take their food through their veins or do they want to eat it, and they'll know immediately there's a distinction. So if a person has, as we said in our opening Amazing Fact, if they're dying because they have some infection in the blood or they don't have sufficient blood and they get a transfusion of the same blood type, that's going to save their life. It's obviously better for them than letting them die for lack of a transfusion. And so I'm a vegetarian and I don't eat blood. I believe that's still a, by the way, listening friends, New and Old Testament. It says in Acts 15, I think it's verse 20, that even New Testament Christians are not to eat blood. This is not an Old Testament law. Some people try and make it out to be an Old Testament law. But it was very clearly also given to New Testament Christians. But eating blood is different from a transfusion. One is for a medical purpose to sustain life. The other is just for food, for, the flavor or whatever. So, go ahead.
Is there any scripture that say we should abstain from blood?
Yes. And Pastor Ross is looking up one of them right now. Of course, it tells us in the book of Genesis, going back even before there was a Jew, that the life in which is the blood is in, that, you shall not eat it. And it's also part of the Levitical law that it's a statute that you shall not eat blood in all your generations. Go ahead.
Yeah, let me give you the verse. It's Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17, where it says, you shall not eat fat nor blood. And of course, that's repeated in the New Testament as well.
And is that Acts 15:20 or is it Acts 20:15? Yeah, here, no, it's Acts 15:20. That we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. This is right to the Gentiles. So anyone who says, oh, it's just a ceremonial law, if people go to the store and they buy a piece of beef that's sloshing around there in the styrofoam container and it's blood, that's certainly not kosher. So hopefully that helps a little, Judy. And by the way, we do have a study guide we'll send you on God's Free Health Plan where it talks about these verses. God's Free Health Plan, just call the number.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan. We'll be happy to send that out. Let's see, our next call is Roger, and he's calling from New York, listening on the internet. Roger, welcome to the program.
Pastor Doug, good evening.
Evening. And your question?
Your ministry is a blessing to me, and I've learned a lot. My question is on blasphemy. Can you explain to me blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and why it is an unforgiving sin when the Lord says that all sins are forgiven? I'm kind of confused on this.
Yeah, some people, when they read that verse there in Matthew, and Pastor Ross is going to call up, there's two or three verses in the Gospels that talk about this. They think, why, if God the Father is supreme, and if Jesus is just under the authority of the Father, which the Bible seems to teach, and then the Holy Spirit is usually mentioned in third place, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, baptized in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, why would it be a greater sin to blaspheme the Holy Spirit than the Father and the Son? Really, what the Lord is saying there is the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead that speaks to us and brings us conviction, that leads us to turn and repent. And if we reject the message of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit, there's no other way God can reach us. So to blaspheme... Go ahead.
Doesn't he state that this is the only sin that is unforgiving?
Yeah, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is grieving away the Holy Spirit by refusing to submit to or listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And so he can't forgive it because it's the only sin for which we will not repent. An example, it's always good to look at the stories in the Bible to understand the theology. An example of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is Judas. I mean, after three and a half years of walking with Jesus and seeing the Son of God and the love of God firsthand and having the Holy Spirit strive with his heart, Judas continues to resist it because of his covetousness, and he finally kills himself because he grieves away the Spirit.
The verse you refer to there is Mark chapter 3, verse 29, where it speaks about speaking blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Ah, I understand.
So, yeah, it's kind of like a person, let's put it this way. The most dangerous thing you can do is ignore the smoke detector when there's a fire.
Right.
Because it's the loudest thing. And if you can, if a person just persists in not listening to the alarm clock that tells them to wake up, you can get to the point where you sleep right through the alarm. And there's nothing more God can do if we, you know, if you've got this engine light that says you need oil and you just keep on driving, eventually you're going to burn up your engine. And so it's the most dangerous sin because it's a sin that is fatal if we persist in it. Now, everybody listening to me at some time or other has resisted the Holy Spirit. We all kind of argue with God's Spirit speaking to us. It's, you know, our conscience often. And but to grieve away the Holy Spirit or blaspheme the Holy Spirit is the ultimate rejection. That usually takes place over a period of time.
You know, another thought on that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the Bible definition for blasphemy is putting oneself in place of God. That's one of the definitions. And the Holy Spirit is given to convict us of what is right and wrong. But when somebody chooses to reject the promptings of the Holy Spirit and they choose for themselves for what they think is right, what they think is wrong, they in essence sort of take the place or try to take the place of the Holy Spirit. They're grieving away the Holy Spirit. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
You know, we do have a book. We'll be happy to send you a free copy. And, Roger, it's called Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears. And I believe that deals specifically with the unpardonable sin or blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And ask for the book dealing with the unpardonable sin or blasphemy
Hidden
against the Holy Spirit.
Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears.
Hidden Eyes, Closed Ears. Our next call is Alvin. Listening from the Bronx, New York, listening on WMCA. Alvin, welcome to the program.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
I just had one question. A friend of mine from work this afternoon asked me, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? And he wanted me to give him a verse. I'm like, he took me by surprise. Is there a verse that would say this is the testimony of Jesus Christ somewhere in the Bible?
Yes, if you look in Revelation chapter 19, I believe it's verse 10, it says here that John fell at the feet of the angel to worship him. This is through John's vision. And the angel says, see that you do not do this, for I am of your fellow servants and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.
Yes, that's it. Yes.
For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there he tells you.
Excellent. Oh, beautiful.
And, by the way, if you look in Isaiah 8, is it 8:12, where it says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. You'll often see the law and the testimony mentioned together. It's talking about the commandments of God, and the law and the prophets, in other words. The testimony of the prophets Jesus spoke through.
Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16.
16, there you go. Isaiah 8:16 and Isaiah 8:20 also, I believe.
Excellent, that's it.
All right, Alvin. Hey, glad
that's
we
my
could
question.
Help.
Thank you very much.
God bless.
Our next caller is Albert, and he's listening as well from Bronx, New York on WMCA. Albert, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Albert, you're on the air. Welcome.
Okay, yeah. I'm calling because you hear me.
Yes, loud and clear.
Okay, yes. Okay, I'm calling because I'm interested. I'm part Jewish. And so the thing is, I'm wondering about when the millennium will start. Because the thing is, according to Jewish, we know from the Bible, Jewish history started in the autumn, or the calendar, the Jewish calendar starts in the autumn. So the thing is, there's a sacred calendar, and then there's a secular calendar. The secular calendar by which Adam was created in the sacred calendar, he was created in the autumn, and that will start on Tishri the first. So I'm wondering, does the millennium start on Tishri the first? Because the thing is, we don't know the day or the hour for the Great Tribulation or Armageddon.
Second coming.
Right. So we don't know. But the thing is, the millennium should start in the autumn. T3 is the first. And we know
Close. Pardon me, let me jump in here because we got to form this into a quick question and we're going to run out of time. So you're really asking about the Jewish calendar. You got the sacred calendar and the civil calendar. And how does that line up with our time now?
Yes. And so the thing is, I believe that the millennium will start on T3 the first.
All right. Let me just address that real quick. There is really no evidence for when Adam was created, what time of year. There is evidence for when the Jewish calendar begins. The Jewish calendar begins in Exodus 12. I was just reading that with our congregation this weekend. When the Passover was celebrated, Moses said, "This will be for you the beginning of months." And so the beginning of the Jews really were born as a nation when they came out of Israel, started this time of year. Matter of fact, within a day or two of this broadcast, for as far as the time of year, and this is when Christ died too. The civil calendar is something that was developed during the time of the kings. And so when they try and track that all the way back to the what time of year was, or what month was Adam created, we don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before sin. It may have been a few months. It may have been a few weeks. It wasn't probably very long because they hadn't had any children yet. But I wouldn't even venture to guess how you could line up the Jewish, the rabbinical calculations with our calendar, because frankly, I think they're off. All you've got to do is measure time from Adam was about 4004 BC, 2000 years to Abraham, about 2004 BC. You got the age of the patriarchs, 2000 years from Abraham to Jesus, who was born about 4 BC. That reaches to, of course, 2000 years roughly to where we are now. And right now we are running on hopeful. We're running on fumes. That's why there appears to be a delay. The Bible says before the bridegroom comes, it looks like he's delayed. And Jesus said, if that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. We're living right now in that time of apparent delay just before the Lord returns. Jesus foretold that would happen. He said, when Moses delayed coming down the mountain, then the people began to lose faith and many of them compromised. And so right now, a matter of fact, that's when Saul basically got in trouble, when it seemed like Samuel was late. He got tired of waiting. He then compromised his faith and got into trouble. And so now is the time for us not to lose faith. We're right now at the end of 6,000 years, roughly, from the creation of Adam. And then the Bible tells us that we're going to live and reign with Christ for like a 1,000-year Sabbath. And so we know that right now we're at the turning point in that page of biblical history. We're near the end, friends. Hold fast your confidence. Though the vision seem to tarry, it will not tarry. It will surely come. Where's that? Habakkuk chapter 2. Mm-hmm. It tells us that. Anyway, I didn't take another question there because I knew we were coming up on a break. That's all that music means, friends. There's still time to call in with your Bible questions, and we've got lines open. And so if you'd like to call in with a question for the next half, the number once again, it's not changed, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. And if you've never been there, you really need to take a look at the New Amazing Facts website. It's amazingfacts.org. A lot of great information there, video, audio, and everything under the sun. We'll be back after these important announcements.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That was just enough time to run and get a drink of water. Welcome back, friends. If you've joined us along the way, this is Bible Answers Live, and it's a live international interactive Bible study. We're on, hundreds of stations around the country, 300 plus, and around the world on the internet. And if you've got your question, call in 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Quick announcement before we go back to the phones, Pastor Ross. Amazing Facts is very excited to tell people about something exciting that has just happened. We are now on Galaxy 19, which is it's a satellite that covers all of North America, Mexico, Canada, the Caribbean, with a 24-hour TV station where we're going to be broadcasting the amazing facts of God's Word 24 hours a day. And so, friends, if you're getting G19 right now, you just got to press the rescan buttons, and it'll pick up the new station. We're on the air now, AmazingFacts.tv. And if you go to the Amazing Facts website, you'll find out more about that announcement. We're right up there in the sky with our friends at 3ABN and Hope Channel and Loma Linda and other Christian broadcasters. And we just want you to spread the good word. So tell them about Amazing Facts Television. Are you ready? Go back to the phones now.
Yes, let's go to our next caller. Our next caller is Robert, and he is listening from Oklahoma. Robert, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hi, Robert. How can we help you?
Simple question. It's not really black and white. I'm wondering what the ethicalness of eating at a gambling casino buffet.
Well, that is a good question.
Yeah,
you're right, and we actually deal with that at our office, in that probably one of the biggest Indian casinos in North America is just about a stone's throw from the Amazing Facts office. Now, I want everyone to know it wasn't there when we put our office in 15 years ago. They came in later, and we thought about putting a sign out front to witness as everybody drives to and from the casino. But you know, when you've got options, the Bible tells us to avoid the appearance of evil. I forget what verse that is, Pastor Ross, avoiding the appearance of evil. But I've also driven across Nevada, where you get off the plane in Nevada, and there are slot machines in the airport. They're everywhere. And so, you know, if you've got the option of trying to avoid the appearance of evil, I certainly would, and I would give my business to non-gambling establishments. You don't want to subsidize the gambling industry, but if you're in Nevada, it's hard to avoid because every hotel has at least slot machines in it. So you just you pray and you be as good a witness as you can.
Yeah, the verse you were talking about, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, just simply says, abstain from the appearance of evil.
And so you might be just going in there for your chef salad, but when people see you walk into the casino, they don't know what you're going in for. And so you might say, you know, I don't want to. I tell my kids every now and then there might be the rare video or DVD that is worthy of watching. 99% of what comes out of Hollywood is not worth watching. And the kids say, Dad, can we get this and look at it? And I'll say, you know, I don't even like walking in there because I always feel kind of seedy when you're in a video store. Just look at the titles and you can understand that. But that's me. So, you know, I think this is one of those things where people need to sometimes just pray, then the Holy Spirit will give them peace about what they're doing, and do your best to be a good witness.
I just wonder, because like, I also shop at Walmart, and they're open on Saturdays, which is, to me, a day of worship.
Yeah, well, you know, that's one of those places where it's hard to avoid any market. Forget about just for Sabbath-keeping Christians. Virtually any major supermarket is going to also sell tobacco and alcohol, and Christians may not support those things, but when you put your money in a bank, they generally invest that money in various parts of the stock market. Not all of those things they invest in would a Christian agree with. So you can go crazy if you take that too far. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So That's what I'm saying. You want to be a good witness, but you can't be responsible for what everybody does, just for what you do.
Thank you very much, Mr. Bachelor.
All right, thanks, Robert. Good question.
Our next caller is Rock, listening from Pennsylvania. Rock, welcome to the program.
Hi. It's wonderful talking to both of you, and I do have a question regarding Chapter 5 in the book of Matthew, Chapter 5, verse 22.
Okay.
And I never quite understood at the end of it where apparently it's be careful how you treat your brother and what you call him. And at the end, if you call him thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So why is that so severe to call someone a fool? Earlier it's be careful of the other names, which has some consequence. But if you call someone a fool,
right,
why is it such a dire a punishment?
Well, you know, the word there for fool is really, it's calling someone, the word fool doesn't translate very well, because Jesus later places calls the disciples fools. In Luke 24, he says, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe." So why would Jesus say, don't call someone a fool or you're in danger of hellfire, and then Jesus uses that word? In the English translation, it comes out that way, but I think it's a stronger word that means more like worthless.
Yeah, and even a little broader than that. In the first reference, where it refers to raka, as is given here in Matthew, it's referring more to an English word maybe for that would be foolish. But where it says thou fool, in the original Greek, it's got more of an idea of judging the person's motives. In other words, you don't know the motives, you don't know the heart. You can see by the actions that what a person is doing is wrong, but only God knows the heart. Only He can judge the motives.
Right, and I think the word in the original is you're telling someone they're worthless, and Jesus values every soul. So that's a little stronger term than, you know, we say fool. We think that, you know, if a kid's goofing off, we call them, they're acting foolish. And so we use the word a little differently.
All right,
hope that helps a little bit. Good question, Rock.
Next caller is Demetrius, calling from New Jersey. Demetrius, welcome to the phone, to the program.
Hi.
Hi, how can we help you? Get real close to your phone. You sound like you're echoing.
Okay, hold on a second. I'm sorry.
Ah, he was echoing. Speakerphone.
How about now?
Well, I can hear you. Go ahead.
Okay. My question is about Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. God sent him away and said that Cain was afraid that someone was going to kill him. I was wondering if that someone was the theory of God made Adam and Eve along with others. The only reason why we hear the story of Adam and Eve is because they're direct lineage to Jesus. Is it possible that God made others right after Adam and Eve?
You know, there's no record in the Bible of that, and I believe it's very simple that Cain, of course, they were very intelligent back then. They were perfect. They'd just come from the hands of God. They lived longer. Their minds were very sharp. They were able to anticipate. They knew they were created with perfect plumbing and reproductive ability, and they also could do the math in their minds and realize that exponentially the population was going to grow very quickly. And Cain realized he was going to be surrounded with the posterity of not only Adam and Eve, but his brothers and sisters. Because you read on in Genesis chapter 5, it says Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters besides Cain and Abel and Seth.
Yes,
and so Cain is looking ahead a few years. When you live 900 years, I mean, you can get a lot of people. Look how many we got in America in 200 years. So you live 900 years.
He's projecting them.
Yeah, and so Cain is saying, all men that will see me will want to slay me.
You know, just to address that point, that was there other life or other human beings created other than Adam and Eve? The word Eve, you read about in Genesis chapter
mother
3, verse 20, means the mother of all living.
That's a good
so
point.
Adam and Eve are the parents of all human beings.
Yeah, they're our first parents. That's right. Yeah, everybody traces back to them.
Great.
That means that we're brothers, Demetrius.
Yeah, we are.
All right. Hey, God bless you. Have a good night.
You too. Thank you.
Our next call is Darren, and he is calling from Arkansas. Darren, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well. How can we help you?
Well, I've never listened to this program before. I just happened to flip through the radio dial, and I heard you say something about being a vegetarian, and the Bible talks against consuming blood, and I was wondering if that meant that the Bible teaches that we're not supposed to eat meat.
There's going to be an awful lot of people in heaven that ate meat, so let me establish that right away. But then I also want to say in my next breath that that is not God's original plan. I think everyone knows that if you read the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when the creatures were created and Adam was naming them, he wasn't naming them, you know, Big Mac or McNuggets or anything like that. They weren't his food. They were his friends. And so the Bible, then of course in heaven, it says that the lion will eat straw like the ox. The wolf and the lamb will play together. The wolf will not be eating the lamb. They're playing together. So everything ultimately is going to be vegetarian again, and not just people, but the animals in heaven. Right now we're living in a sinful world where God has made a provision that if you're going to eat meat, he says in the Bible that you should not eat certain meats. There are certain meats that are very unhealthy, and he specifies those in Leviticus, and they're even mentioned kind of in a secondhand way in Acts chapter 10. But most modern science is supporting today. Let me just tell you, Darren, since you're asking fresh, I used to have my own meat business years ago, and I have now been a vegetarian for 30 years because of what I learned. And don't regret it one bit. Don't miss it one bit. I feel a lot better. There's a lot less disease and problems and heart disease and cancer among vegetarians. And I think it was National Geographic just did a study. It's been about a year ago they did a magazine about the longest living people in the world. And they named three groups. One group was the people in Okinawa, Japan. They eat a lot of fish, very little meat other than that. Then there's the people in Sardinia. And the third group of people are Seventh-day Adventists, and they did the study down in the Loma Linda area where there's a concentration of Seventh-day Adventists. And one prominent thing was many of them are vegetarians, not all. And they just had a longer lifespan. So the Bible supports it, and science supports it, and I think there's good benefits in the vegetarian lifestyle.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of what the Bible says about health. It's called God's Free Health Plan. And Darren, we'll be happy to send that to you if you'd call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, and ask for the Amazing Facts Study Guide on Health called God's Free Health Plan.
You know, we have another book that deals very specifically with diet. It's got a funny cover, too, so you got to order it just for the cover. It's called Death in the Kitchen. Death in the Kitchen. And it goes in a little deeper into the diet things that you were asking about, Darren, and what the Bible says.
The number again, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book as well, Death in the Kitchen. Are we going to go to our next caller?
Just don't
now?
Give that to your spouse.
Our next caller is Marcia, and she is calling from Dearborn, Michigan. Marcia, welcome to the program.
Yeah. Hi, Pastor Doug and Pastor Roth. Hi, how you guys doing?
Good. Hi, Marcia. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. Happy Easter if you celebrate Easter, and let's get down to business.
All right.
Did the Old Testament Jews...
did they believe in the devil?
Did the Old Testament Jews believe in the devil?
Yeah, but they well, yes, can you hear us?
Yeah, my phone is acting up. That's
okay. Well, we're going to just bring down your volume for a second. Yes, the Old Testament Jews did believe in the devil. You can find, for instance, in the book of Job, and Job is probably one of the oldest books in the Bible. As a matter of fact, many scholars believe Job was written by Moses while he was in Midian, before he had written, or shortly after he had written Genesis, sometime in that time frame. And the book of Job talks about a day when the devil came to appear before the Lord. It calls him Satan, the adversary. And so the names you're going to find in the New Testament are different, because, of course, the New Testament is written in Greek. And so, you know, you'll find more reference to demons and to unclean spirits and to the word devil in the New Testament, where he's called the adversary or Satan in the Old Testament. And then you also have the story where it says Satan tempted David to number Israel, mentions his name specifically. Satan in the book of Zechariah 14 stands before the high priest. Oh, wait, it's not Zechariah 14. What is that? When he accuses Joshua the high priest, is that Zechariah 4? And the devil is accusing. And so Pastor Ross is nodding. Zechariah 4. So, yeah, there's several references to the devil. Of course, the serpent became the universal symbol for the devil, and you get to Revelation chapter 12, calls him the devil, that old serpent. And so the serpent's right there in the Garden of Eden, and he manifested himself through possessing the serpent in the beginning, and that mascot sort of stuck to the devil from that time until the present. Thanks for your question, Marcia, and we do have a book. You may already know all about our books, but we've got that book, Did God Create a Devil? If anyone wants to know how a loving God could make a devil, or did a loving God make a devil, ask for that free study guide, Did God Create the Devil?
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book, Did God Create a Devil? We're going to go to the next caller. We have Anne that is calling from New York City, listening on WMCA. Anne, welcome to the program.
Oh, God bless you. Thank you for your program. Thank you.
Thank you.
One thing I understand, it says, in all you're getting it, understanding, you mentioned Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3.
Yes.
It says, and when you tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry.
Right.
I've been bypassing that for a while. I'm thinking, well, I don't understand exactly what it meant, but you have mentioned it over the air, so I was just wondering, could you really clarify that for me so I get a clear understanding of that?
Well, I'll do my best. This is Habakkuk. It's a hard book to say. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. That means for a specific time. There's a set time for this vision. But at the end, it will speak. It will not lie. In other words, the word of God never fails. It does speak. It does fulfill itself. Though it tarry, that means even though it appears to be delayed, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You know, it's sometimes you think a person is late, and then when they get there and you check your watch, you say, oh, I thought you were late, but actually you were on time. And when it comes to the end of time, I think some people have jumped the gun. God is going to come right on time. And matter of fact, Jesus said, except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. And so, you know, the Lord's going to come to rescue us before we basically destroy ourselves. And so Habakkuk is telling us that these visions, and I don't think it just refers to the second coming. It's also talking about the visions in Daniel chapter 8 and 9 that have a time for the coming of the Messiah. Yeah, the first coming of the Messiah. There was a specific time that was given, and people were wondering, why had the Messiah not appeared? I mean, you know, the wise men, when they came looking for the king, they said, you know, where is he? And everyone was in expectation, thinking the Messiah was late. What was taking so long? The Romans had been oppressing them for so long. And the vision seemed to tarry, but he did come, and he came right on time. Jesus is always right, and he's always on time, so he's always right on time.
Amen. I'm sorry, you said that was Daniel chapter...
Well, you have to read there's time prophecies in Daniel chapter 8 and Daniel chapter 9. You start with verse 25, gives a long time prophecy. The best time prophecy about the second coming of Jesus is Daniel chapter 9. And we do have that lesson talking about the prophecies in Daniel chapter 9 that deals with God sets a date for the judgment. And we'll be happy to send that to you as well, Anne, if you just call and ask for it.
I believe the study guide is entitled Right on Time.
Right on Time,
dealing
there
with
you
that
go.
Same theme. The number is 1-800-835-6747. And Anne, you can ask for the book Right on Time, and we'll be happy to send that out to you. Our next call is Mary, and she is calling from Michigan, Shelby, Michigan. Mary, welcome to the program.
Thank you, and thank you for your program, and God bless both of you pastors.
Thank you.
My question, you're welcome. My question is, where in the Bible does it say suicide is a sin?
Well, you could probably start with Exodus 20, where it says, thou shalt not kill. And the word there really is, thou shalt not murder. And suicide is basically self-murder.
Okay. Is that a forgivable sin? Oh, I guess I shouldn't ask another question.
Well, that's the logical next question. We'll make that part of the first question. How's that sound?
Okay, good. Thank you.
In most cases, and you never want to put yourself up to judge what's going on in a person's heart. Man looks on the outside. We look on the external circumstances. God looks on the heart. He knows what all the circumstances are. In most cases, though, it would not be a very positive indicator if the last act of a person's life was a state of hopelessness or faithlessness where they take their own lives. But I've got to stop short of saying that God can't save anybody through those apparent circumstances. I know, for instance, a young lady that she took pills to kill herself. And then before the pills took full effect, she called and told 911 what she had done and said, you know, she didn't want to die. And they got to her and got her to the hospital. But, you know, they weren't able to reverse the results and she died. And it was listed on her death certificate as a suicide. Who knows what went on in her mind or heart between the time that she took the pills and then she regretted it?
Right.
So she's classified as a suicide, but she may be forgiven and saved. You don't know if she repented or what she was thinking. You know, Samson, some might argue he was a suicide because the last act, he's basically the one who brought down the house on himself. And he said, let me die with the Philistines. But yet he's listed among the saved in Hebrews chapter 11. Because the last, I mean, where does he get the strength to push down the house? It's the Holy Spirit comes upon him. So how could the last act of his life be filled with the Holy Spirit? And then some argue, well, but Samson was about to be executed and he basically knew he was going to be killed. And so he died with taking down the enemies of God's people. Sort of like what Jesus did. Jesus said, no man takes my life, I lay it down. Now, Christ didn't kill himself, but he offered himself as a substitute. That's a little different. So if I jump in front of a car to save a baby, if I run into the street to throw a baby off the railroad tracks or off out of a car, and I'm making a decision that I know is going to kill me to save others, is that a suicide? Not technically. It's a sacrifice.
Right.
So I didn't want to complicate it.
You don't know what people are thinking.
Exactly. Yeah, I didn't want to overcomplicate that, but it is a complicated subject.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you, Mary. Appreciate your question. And we'd offer you a book on the subject, but we don't specifically have one.
Our next call is Wayne, calling from California. Wayne, welcome to the program.
Hello, Pastors.
Evening.
I've got a question for you. I'm curious what the Bible says. In our church, they put a cross up on the platform with the pastor, and I'm just curious what the Bible says about emblems in the church.
Well, you know, that is a good question, just because there is a big emphasis on the logo or the sign or symbol of the cross. Paul talks a great deal about the cross and the offense of the cross. None of the Bible writers really speak of the cross as something that they would wear. Jesus talked about bearing the cross, not wearing the cross, or the insignia of the cross. The early Christians, really, they used a fish. That's why you'll often see that reproduced on people's cars or bumper stickers or something. But because they were called to be fishers of men, and so that was an insignia. They looked upon the cross as an implement of torture. But in our society today, different symbols take on different meaning, and it's really like a language. In our society today, the cross has sort of become the universal logo for Christianity. If you go to a cemetery, you might see the symbol of the Jewish star, and that quickly tells you, well, the religion was Jewish. Or you might see a cross on the tombstone, and that means they're Christians. And, you know, I don't take offense at that. There might be some who do, because you can find crosses in ancient history that had nothing to do with Christianity. You can find a swastika. You go to India, and the swastika is a very old symbol that you find in many cultures of the world. Well, Adolf Hitler gave it new meaning. So today it's considered a great offense, and you can get thrown in jail for a hate crime if you take that ancient Greek or Indian symbol and you put it on someone's door, you'll haul you off to jail.
Sure.
So, you know, the symbols take on meanings. They kind of morph with the culture. And in our world today, the cross is pretty much a sign. I don't think I'd want to put one in the front of my church, but, you know, just because it can be a distraction for some people. But I wouldn't condemn anybody who does.
Okay. That's what I wanted. Thank you.
All right. Thanks a lot, Wayne.
Next call is Andy, and he's calling from Boston, Massachusetts. Andy, welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you, Pastor? It's great to talk to you.
Likewise. We got about 2 minutes, Andy, so didn't want to rush you, but I don't want to cut you off either.
Okay. Very good. Well, my question is on Revelation 14:7, where it says, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come." Now, I recently heard something I never heard before, meaning that the hour of God's character it means that his judgment has come. He's being judged, not us. So I just want to clarify that, because I've been getting mixed response from different people, and I guess this is a really important subject. And
well, in Revelation, in the context of Revelation 14, if you read later on in verse 14, it says, "I looked and behold a white cloud, and one sat on the cloud like the Son of Man."
Yeah.
There it's telling about Jesus coming. Three yep. very prominent messages go to the world immediately prior to Christ's coming. One of those messages is God's people should fear the Lord because we are living in the hour of judgment. The end of the world has come. Some aspect of judgment takes place before Jesus comes, because I think everyone knows when he does come, he says, "Behold, I come, my reward is with me." So if people are being rewarded with either glorified bodies and eternal life when he does come, or destruction, some judgment happens before he comes, right?
Okay.
So we're living in that time of judgment now. Now, I understand when people say, to some extent, God is being judged. Well, there is a time during the millennium where we will investigate the judgments of God. But here in Revelation 14, it's really speaking about a judgment that happens to God's people. Where is it in Peter, John, that says, judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin at us, what will be the end of them that obey not the gospel?
Yeah.
And Peter is quoting Ezekiel 9, where there's this judgment that begins in the house of God, and the people of God are being judged, and those that don't have the seal of God are destroyed.
1 Peter 4:17.
1 Peter 4:17. So,
okay,
and of course, Mary was in the temple there, and they were about to throw rocks at her. That was a judgment in the house of God. And so you've got several examples of that. Oh, I wish I had more time, friends. If we didn't get to your question tonight, you folks have a blessed weekend. And give us another chance. God willing, we'll be back next week with more Bible answers. In the meantime, please capitalize, exploit the opportunity of an incredible website. It's called AmazingFacts.org. And please remember, if you're hearing this program right now, it's because someone like you decided to give to put us and keep us on the air. We'd love to hear from you. Please just go to the website, click Contact Us. God bless, friends.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program, and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.BibleUniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.